Good morning. How's everyone doing? If you have your Bibles, open up to John 15. We're going to continue in our series, Jesus the Great I Am. Inside of the bulletin, you can find an outline to follow along with the message this morning. This is the last message in this series. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. I remember many years ago, I accepted a call to a church in Indiana as to be the pastor there on the eastern side of the state. Not far from the Ohio state line. We lived in Illinois at the time, and we sold our house very quickly. We decided to kind of rent a house there in Indiana until we found the place that we wanted to live. And we were looking forward to that. And it was toward the end of the winter time when this had happened, and they wanted us there right away. So we actually hired movers to come and help us move, and they loaded up the truck that day, and we took off and we moved. But by the time we got to Indiana, it began to snow very hard. And by the time that we arrived at the house, we met the movers there. There was a few inches of snow up on the ground. The movers got all the furniture inside of the house and got that placed and just placed the boxes wherever they could go so they could get back home because they had to get back there quickly. Well, as we moved into the house, that night the wind began to blow very hard and the snow came down even harder. And we were now it was kind of an older home. It was a dark home, and it was a very spooky kind of house that we were in. And my family can testify to that. It was kind of spooky, this house was. It had two bedrooms upstairs that it was three bedrooms upstairs. We hardly ever went. And that night, as the snow came down very hard in this dark, spooky house and in a new surroundings, all of a sudden, there was a big bang that happened outside. I mean, like an explosion, and then the lights went out. It's completely dark inside of the house. I mean, we couldn't see anything. We happened to make it to the window, stumbling around the blocks, the boxes, and we looked down the road. We could see way down the road there were lights, and there was way down the road there was lights on this side. But for us, there were no lights. There was no power, and we were completely in the dark. And everything in our house was packed away in boxes. We didn't have any flashlights. We didn't have any of that kind of stuff at that time. And soon, with the wind blowing outside, the house began to get very cold. And I remember thinking to myself, outside behind the house was the garage, and there was electric poles up there. And those electric poles, there was a transformer there, and there was something that had to be wrong at that point. Because further down the line, each one of those areas had power, but for some reason, we were not connected to the power source, and the power didn't come inside the home. So we sat there, and we were kind of cold and in the dark. It was a few hours later where the power company came out and the guy went up on the lift and went to this generator, and one of those old type of generators, where had a handle on it and he had to pump it. And he pumped it once and he pumped it twice, and finally the third time he pumped it, boom! It kind of made a loud bang and the power went on. It was like someone flipped the switch and now we were connected to the power, and the power was on inside the house and everything started working. It was fantastic. Sometimes in our Christian life, we are surrounded by all kinds of activities of God. Surrounded by all kinds of that. God is doing all kinds of things around us. He's working in people's lives, and we see that God is doing some amazing things. But with our life, it seems like we remain powerless. It seems like in our own life that we're just not connected to the power, that someone needs to come along and flip the switch so the power can come our way. And for every person that feels disconnected from God, and if you're here this morning, you're feeling disconnected from God, Jesus said, I am the vine. And you are the branches. Abide in me. And that's kind of prescription for staying connected to God's power that Jesus wants to have this morning. If you have your Bibles at John 15, it's the last of Jesus' I am statements. And the best understand them as we have with all the rest of them. You got to kind of know the context. It's the seventh I am statement. The first four were spoken publicly to the crowds. The fifth one was spoken privately to Martha. And these last two, the sixth and seventh, and this is the seventh, was spoken privately to the disciples in the upper room. And Jesus is sharing his final message, the final message to his disciples right here in the upper room in John chapter 15. It was the night before he was betrayed. The following day that Jesus would be stretched out upon the cross, dying for his disciples, dying for you and I, and dying for the world, for their sins of the world. He would be taking his life upon the cross. And Jesus now is preparing for his disciples for his departure, getting them ready for his impending death, sharing with them, because he knows soon he's going to be cut off from them. And when he's cut off from them, it would be a critical time for their faith. They will feel like giving up and not going any further, going back to what they were doing. So Jesus knew the words that he spoke that night had to be very important. so his disciples would keep going. That these words that Jesus shares that night, they would remember forever for the rest of their lives. So let's begin reading in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus shares, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, but it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. So again, as Jesus with the other I am statements that we went through, the history of Israel provides a great context for us to understand this. Jesus is giving them something that day that they would surely understand. But as we went through the other ones, when Jesus said he was the bread of life, he was reminding them of discussion about the manna in the wilderness with Moses. As he said, I am the light of the world, he was reminding them as they were attending the Feast of Tabernacles. As reminding them, I am the good shepherd, it was a reminder of them that the kings and the priests were the shepherd God's people. So now he's telling them, I am the true vine. And the reason he's sharing with this, because Israel would understand this exactly what he was sharing. They understand grapevines and vineyards and all those kind of things. But all through the Old Testament, God speaks this Israel as being his vineyard. He talks about that constantly. And I want to give you a couple passages. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, it says, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. And the people of Judah are his garden of his delight. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21, he says, I planted you as a choice vine, a sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? In Psalm 80, verse 8, he says, you brought out a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. The grapevine came to symbolize the nation of Israel as the eagle symbolizes America today. When you think of America, you think of the bald eagle flying around in all of its power and all of its beauty. And it represents that. Israel was God's choice people. It was where he placed his blessing and his care and his attention to Israel constantly. Chose those people. And God longed for fruit from them, from that vine Israel. But Israel was corrupt. And the only fruit they ever produced for God was rotten fruit. And God was always disappointed in what Israel was doing for him. So now he says, you are my vine, Israel. So now Jesus comes and he says something different. He says, I am the true vine. I'm not like the vine Israel. I'm not like them. I am different. I am the true vine. I'm going to fulfill everything that God wanted to fulfill in Israel and more. I'm going to do what Israel could not do because I am the vine. I am the Son of God. I am God is what he was saying to them. This is going to be different. It's not going to be like in the Old Testament. This is going to be different. This is a new covenant. This is a new time, what he was saying. Now today, the same is for you and I. When Jesus says, I am the true vine, for all of us who follow Jesus, Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And Christ longs for you, if you know Christ as your Savior, that you bear fruit. That's his longing. As God's longing for Israel in the Old Testament was longing for them to bear fruit and they did not, God longs for you and I to bear fruit. In Ezekiel chapter 15, it says the branches and vine are only good for two things. Only two things. It says they're either good for fruit or fuel. They're either good for bearing fruit or they're good for burning. That's it. They're only good for those two things. You and I cannot manufacture spiritual fruit, no matter how much we try. No matter how much I say, man, I'm going to will that fruit. I'm going to just have a good grape or apple. We cannot do that. We cannot produce spiritual fruit on our own. As branches, Jesus is letting us know, we're connected to the vine and we draw upon Christ in his power and strength, and bear fruit for his glory is what he's saying. And if you and I are not bearing fruit, we're actually missing and not fulfilling our purpose here on this earth. That's why we're here, is to bear fruit for Jesus. That's what he wants for us. And we are now spending our lives, we're not investing our lives in eternal things. We all have eternal life if you know Christ as your Savior because you trusted him as your Savior. But we lack the ability to live the abundant life that Jesus has called us to live. He's called every one of us to bear fruit for him. But what is the fruit that he expects us to bear? What kind of fruit is he talking about? Well, Paul picks that up in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, where he says this. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and then he lists these nine fruit. He says it's love. He says it's joy. He says it's peace. It's patience. It's kindness. It's goodness. It's faithfulness. It's gentleness. And it's self-control. And he goes on, he says, against such things there is no law. And you and I have been called to bear these nine fruits in our life. And look what that passage says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It doesn't call it, it's the fruits of the Spirit. It said it's the fruit of the Spirit. And what that means, that's implied that it's a package deal, that they come together, that you just don't have one of those fruit. When you and I are walking right with God and we're yielding our hearts and minds to Jesus and walking by the Spirit of God, those nine fruit, every one of them should be displayed in our life someplace. Should be able to see the expression of those fruit in our life. That we don't say, well, I have love, but I don't have kindness. You can't have that. If I have love, I'm going to have kindness. I can't say here, say, well, I'm going to have this one. I'm going to have goodness, but I'm not going to be gentle. We can't have that. I'm going to be self-control and I'm going to be faithful. It's not the same. All those go together is what he's saying. That you and I are to yield to the Holy Spirit and allow God to produce fruit in and of our lives. That's the fruit of the Spirit. He goes on and says, since fruit in itself has seeds, it has more fruit to bear. And that's what Jesus was talking about here. Jesus speaks not only you and I to bear fruit, but he says we're to produce more fruit. And then he says we're to produce much fruit. That you and I are to multiply this fruit. Not be content with just part of the fruit, but he says continue to multiply fruit in our life. Jesus wants us to grow and to produce fruit is what he's saying here. And now he's sharing with the disciples. He said, I'm leaving you soon. You're going to be here by yourself. And this is how you're going to bear fruit. This is how you're going to live for me. He's given the last message that is so, so important that they would understand. And he's given the same thing to you and I. If you want to live the genuine Christian life, if you really want to live this life the way God wants us to live, John 15 is your passage, and that's what he was talking about. In order to live the life, do what I'm telling you to do in John 15. So let's go on and do this. What I want to do is give you four building blocks of vine living from this passage of Scripture. Let's begin reading in verse 4 again. He says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So the first building block of vine living is you must remain in Christ. In verse 4 alone, he says, remain in me four times. Four times, he tells us. Constantly remind us, remain in me, remain in me. Don't forget, remain in me, is what he constantly says. And we can't have fellowship or communion with Jesus Christ unless we have trusted him and accepted Jesus as our Savior. We cannot have that. We cannot produce fruit unless we're connected to the vine, is what it's saying. You and I cannot do that. Jesus is the true vine, is what he's telling us in this passage. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you become a branch, and now you're connected to the vine, and now you're able to bear fruit. You're united with Christ, and you can bear the fruit that he wants you to bear. If you're not connected to the vine, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, you're saved, you can't. And if you're here today, and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to understand God is saying, I love you, and I desire, and I long, and I want to have a relationship with you because I have so much love for you. But because of your sin, and all of our sin, it separates us from God. And there's no way that we can approach God. So God sent his Son from heaven, Jesus, and he came to this earth, and he lived the perfect life, and Jesus went to the cross. And then God placed all your sins, my sins, the sins of the whole world upon Jesus. And he died on the cross for our sins. And he paid the complete payment for our sins. All those things that separated you from God were paid by Jesus. And all we have to do is accept what Jesus did for us, that he died on the cross for our sins, and place our faith and trust in him. And when we do that, we're now in Christ. And now we're connected to the vine. We are the branch. And now we're able to bear fruit. Fruit comes out of living for God in communion with Jesus, and he gives us his power to enable us to bear the fruit that he wants us to do. But any horticulturalist will tell you, or any fruit bearer will tell you, bearing fruit requires time and effort. It also requires good soil and the sun and the rain and cultivation to come down. Well, Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, what kind of soil that you and I have been planting in if you know Christ. He goes on, he says this, so then just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, he says, continue to live in him. And then he says this, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So when you accepted Jesus Christ, what Paul is saying, that now you've been rooted in Christ. He is your foundation, and your faith is rooted in that. But he goes on and explains it a little further in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. So now he tells us we have been rooted in Christ's love. And what he's sharing here, he says, the soil which you and I have been planted, if we know Christ, is perfect. We've been planted in perfect soil because we've been planted in the soil of Christ in his love. And this is the perfect soil, the just right soil that you and I need to be in, that we have everything that we need to grow and to produce fruit. There's nothing lacking. We have everything. We can't make any excuses why I'm not producing fruit. Everything we need is right there in Jesus. In Jesus and his love is what he's saying. So we need to produce fruit. In verse 1, it says that the Father is the gardener, and Jesus and the Father work together so you and I can bear fruit. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible tells us that now the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6 tells us that. He lives inside of us. And the Father and Spirit is, Father and Son is working with the Holy Spirit so you and I might produce fruit. Spiritual fruit for the glory of God. The Bible tells us in this passage that fruitless branches prove they have no living connection with the vine. He says that they are dead. So he says they're burned up. Fruitful branches, he says, are pruned, so they bear more fruit, and they can bear better fruit, what he's telling you and I. He's explaining this so we can understand it. He says, you don't prune dead branches on a vine because they're dead branches. They get cut off. But you prune living branches, and God prunes them so they can bear more fruit. The Greek word in here, meno, is used 11 times in John 15. NIV translates it as remain. But other versions translate as continue, dwell, abide, remain in union. And the word means, it's a special word, it means an inward enduring personal communion. An inward enduring personal communion, what God has called us to have. See, our union with Christ depends totally upon Jesus. Our salvation depends totally upon him. What Jesus did for us upon the cross, he died for us upon the cross. And you and I, all we did is say yes to Jesus. We placed our faith and trust in him. So now we have a relationship with him. And that union was based upon Jesus. Our communion depends totally upon you and I. Depends on you if you're going to have communion with Jesus. Jesus has done everything so we can have union. He's done everything so you and I can have communion. And he's there every time that we want to have communion. Jesus is right there ready to have it with us. But it really depends upon you and I if we're going to have it. It's really dependent upon I and you if you're going to spend time with Jesus. Let me kind of give you an illustration with marriage. When two people come together and they get married and they kind of come together and they say, I do. For Dave and Cindy, you're thinking about this. And Adam and Emma, who's also getting married in a few months. This is signed. They sign these legal papers, and it kind of consummates the marriage. And the Bible talks about you become one flesh. But union doesn't mean communion, does it? Just because you have a union in marriage doesn't mean you're going to have communion. Communion is something that people have to work on. Something they have to build together. They have to develop and maintain between themselves. It's something that just doesn't happen. Means you got to work on that. If a new couple doesn't spend time together with each other, talking with each other, sharing their hopes and their dreams and their feelings and their disappointments, and kind of sharing their love with each other and serving and sacrificing for one another, then the marriage will never develop in what it was meant to be. And it will soon lose that happiness and joy. And that's what happens to many marriages. They have the union, but they never built the communion. See, the union is the foundation. That's the foundation of all marriages. But communion is building on that foundation. And that's what we're to do inside of a marriage. And this takes mutual affection. It takes love and it takes sacrifice and it takes serving one another inside of a marriage for it to develop and become all that God wants it to become. Because of our faith in Jesus, the Bible tells us, we're in union with Jesus and now we're members of his body. We're in union with him. And the union with Christ motivates you and I to have fellowship with him and enjoy a communion with him now. We're to enjoy a communion through worshiping as we did this morning, praying, reading the Bibles, Bible study, witnessing for him, serving him, all those kind of things that we're having communion with Jesus by doing that. We have the union, but our communion is spending time with him. Each and every day having that communion, that's what he wants. What are some of the evidences that we are in Christ? What is it some that it gives us? One is that you're bearing fruit. We need to look at ourselves. Are we bearing the fruit? The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all those things. Are you bearing that? Another one, the Bible tells us Jesus says the Father prunes us. He prunes and cuts away things that are hindering our walk with Jesus, hindering our walk with him so we can be the best that we can be, so we can be all that Christ wants us to be. And God's pruning isn't necessarily taking out some of the things that we call bad things. We all know what bad things are. If I have anger, if I'm lying, God's going to take those things off. But sometimes God prunes away things in our own eyes, in and of itself, may not be bad. In and of itself, we say, that's all right to have that. That's all right to do this. But God prunes those things from our life many times because they hinder our walk and living for him and serving him. And if you have things in your life that are hindering you from walking with Jesus and living for Jesus and serving him and living that abundant life, God many times will prune those things away and want to take those things away from us. Because he says, I don't need anything to hinder you from producing fruit and walking with me and living for me. Because we're only branches, many times we feel the weaknesses in this life. We feel that we're weak. We understand that because we're just a branch. It's all we are. And that's what the Bible's helping you and I understand. You're just a branch. You're not the vine. And so we need to cling to Jesus for strength and help. And that's what the Bible's telling us. As we abide in Christ, as we get closer to Christ, we experience his love. We experience his power and his strength and his help. And he enables us to accomplish all he wants us to do. And it comes from spending time with Jesus. He goes on in verse 9 and 10 and he says this. And he kind of gets very intimate with him. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. The second building block of vine living is you are to obey Christ. Obey Christ. And I know many times we don't like that word, but if you ever participated in sports or played a board game, you had to obey the rules, didn't you? If you go up and you've played baseball, you don't get up to the plate and play baseball, and you hit the ball, and instead of running to first base, you run to third base. I'm going to run to third base. You can't do that. You got to obey the rules. You don't start a board game, and the board game's going this way, like Monopoly, and you decide, I'm going to go the way of Boardwalk. You can't do that. You can't break the rules in the game. You got to abide by them. If you drive a car, you got to obey the rules, don't you? Every discipline in life has laws you have to obey if you want to succeed, if you want to do the right thing. If you want to be a medical doctor, you got to study medicine. You got to understand the body and how those things affect the body. You've got to understand those things. If you want to be a good athlete, you've got to get in good shape and understand the fundamentals of that sport. Because of the laws of gravity, I can't go up this stage and think I'm just going to keep walking and walk on air, can I? Because of the laws of gravity, if I step off this stage, I'm going to fall flat on my face. I'm probably going to hurt myself because of the laws of gravity. The laws of gravity, the laws of nature, God's laws are all around us. And what he's telling you and I, we need to obey those. It is the basic rule of the Christian life that faith and obedience opens the doors to God's blessings. If we want to be blessed by God, Jesus is telling you that we need to be walking by faith and we need to obey Jesus. To disobey God's word, to disobey God's command interrupts our communion with Christ, and now we lose the power to do the will of God. See, God is not going to enable you and give you the power and his strength to do your own thing, to do your will. God is never going to give you that power and strength to do that. He's only going to give you his power and strength to accomplish his will. So when you and I walk outside of the will of God, don't expect God is going to enable you and give you his strength and his power to accomplish your will. He will not. He gives his strength and his power to accomplish your will. But when we step out of God's will and do our own thing, we sin. And when we sin, what we need to do is confess the sin. That's what God asks us to do. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and purify us or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise from God. He says anytime, that's for a believer in Christ, anytime that you and I mess up, we don't do the right thing, God promises you and I that if you come and confess that, and all confession is coming to agree with God that it was wrong. Say, God, what I did there was wrong. Agreement. God promises to purify us and cleanse us, and no longer we'd have that guilt. No longer we carry that shame, but there might be a consequence. That's what he's promised for each and every one of us. But for you and I to attempt to live for Jesus without walking in Christ in obedience is futile. It's not going to happen. We're fooling ourselves. If you think that, man, I'm walking with Jesus and everything's great, but I'm not obeying the word. I'm not doing what he tells me to do. I'm living outside of his will, but you're walking with Jesus. You are fooling yourself because you're not walking with Jesus, not what he's saying the way we should walk. He tells us we are to obey him in all things. John 15 reminds us of that. He goes on and Jesus says himself, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Oh, we might be able to accomplish some things on our own, but those things we accomplish on our own are not for the glory of God. They don't bring him glory. Those things we accomplish on our own only bring us glory. It's only for self. It's not for Jesus. It's not eternal things is what he's saying. Nothing, absolutely nothing goes right when our hearts are wrong with God. All those things that we do apart from God and going our own way end up with dead-end streets, broken promises, hurts and pains for you and all everyone around. Sooner or later, we'll end into that. And that's what Jesus is promising us. Don't go the way of others. Follow me, remain in me, and obey me is what he's telling us. God expects you and I to obey him and to listen, obey his word in all things. Not in some things, but in all things. When we mess up, we confess it right away. He knows we're not going to be perfect, but we confess it right away. But he's calling you and I in obedience. If we are to live for Christ and bear fruit, and that's our purpose, to bear fruit for Jesus, it comes from remaining in communion with Christ and living for him. And it starts with you and I obeying him. We must obey Christ is what he's telling us. The third building block of vine living, he goes on, he says, we must love Christ, to love him. When you think of obey, probably some of you, and some of us, it kind of irritates us to hear people talk about obedience or submission or any of those words. We don't like those words. Perhaps it comes out of your strict upbringing by your parents. They're really strict and they talked about obedience. Perhaps it comes from you in the military and there's strict discipline there and you didn't like it. Or perhaps it comes from our natural rebellion of the human heart. We just don't like that word, obey. We don't want to obey anyone. We want to do our own thing. Sometimes we obey because we have to, and there's really nothing wrong with that. Sometimes we obey because there's kind of a reward in sight. But the best way to obey is because we want to. Because we really want to. That's the best way. That's what Jesus was talking about here. We are motivated by love. By not fear, but love. And Jesus shares something very intimate in John chapter 14, verse 15. He shares with them, he says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And Jesus is asking you and I, says, will you obey me because you love me? Can I ask you to obey me? I'm not forcing you to do it. I'm asking you to obey me because you love me. And it's out of that love that you have for me, you will obey me because you have a great love for me. He goes on in John 14, 23, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. And he goes on, if you say you love me, if you really have a love for me, you will obey what I'm saying here. So we don't earn God's love. God loves every one of us. He loves us all the same. He loves you. God can't help but loving us. That's who he is. But we are called to love Jesus. We are called to love God. And that love that we get is rooted in Christ. And Christ gives us the love to love him. You and I are not capable of loving Jesus the way we're supposed to be loving him. So God gives us the love and enables us to love him. We are called to love him because he first loved us is what the Bible says. We accepted Jesus Christ our Savior. We came to understand that Jesus left the glory of heaven and all of his glory. And he came down to this earth, and he walked up in this earth, and then he went to the cross, and God placed all the sins of the world upon Jesus. He was beaten, he was tortured, he was crucified, and he went through God's wrath. God placed everything upon Jesus. He was in shame. It was like torture up there. And Jesus endured all of my sin, all that payment for you and I. I deserved it, but Jesus did that for me. And when you understand that, when you understand all that Jesus did for us, what he endured for you and I, it causes us to love him because of the great love that Jesus has for us. We come to understand his love for us, and it causes you and I to love him. In verse 9 and 10, he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. I'll remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. In verse 9, he says, to remain in my love. Remember that word remain means an inward, enduring, personal communion. He's saying that you and I would draw close to Jesus and be so close and have that personal communion that we learn to love him. And as we learn to love him, we draw closer in that communion. And I draw closer in that communion, I learn to love him. And as I learn to love him, I get closer in that communion. And it goes over and over and over. And that's what he's talking about. You and I to be so close to Jesus. And that's what he's asking. If you're going to live the life, he says, the only way to live it is to remain in my love. And to love me is what he's saying. He goes on in verse 11 and 12. And he says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. So Jesus is letting you and I know that our joy in life is dependent upon our love for Jesus and our obedience to him. He says, if you're looking to have joy in your life, it's contingent on you loving Jesus and you obeying him. And he's letting us know that our love for others proves that we love Jesus. So how we treat others, he's saying, proves that you have love for me. Are you treating others the right way? He says, that's what the proof is. Do you really love me? When you and I have Christ's love in our hearts, is what he's saying, it kind of releases and takes that weight of the burdens off of us. Because we have Christ's love and our focus is on Christ's love and all he's done for us. And it enables you and I to do whatever needs to get done. Enables I to, when people hurt me, to kind of wash it off and enable to accomplish what God wants me to do. It's not how I feel. Doesn't matter the cost, I do it. Doesn't matter what people are doing to me, if someone's hurt me or whatever, I'm able to keep going on because my focus is on his love. And I love him. Christ's love is some warm and fuzzy feeling that, man, because I have this warm and fuzzy feeling for you, I'm going to treat you this way. Because I have it for you, I'm going to treat you this way. I don't have it for you, so I won't treat you that way. See, when it talks about Christian love, it's talking about it's an act of the will. That you and I are to treat others as Christ treats you. So we don't treat others the way we feel. We treat others the way Jesus treated us, with grace and mercy and forgiveness and loving them no matter what they've done, willing to forgive them 1,000 times, willing to continue to allow them in our life. That's what we're called to do, to love one another. Not to treat them how I feel. And I don't feel like, I don't have that fuzzy feeling. Why should I treat them? Because Christ treated you that way. He treated you with love. And that's what you and I are to do. The fourth building block of Vine Living, he says that we come to know Christ better. And that's the goal. When a biography is written, it's a record of someone's life. And sometimes you read a biography and you get to know the person a little bit better. Sometimes a documentary on TV, it's about someone's life, and you get to know them better. But I have read biographies and I've watched documentaries where when they're on that I didn't like what I was seeing and I found out I didn't like the person because I either didn't read the rest of the book or I turned the TV off or turned the station, whatever. And it usually had to do with the way the person acted or how they treated other people is the biography. That could never happen when we read the Bible and we learn about Jesus. That can never happen because the better we know him, the more we love him. And I'm truly convinced with all my heart that if this world would truly open up their hearts and their minds to Jesus, I mean truly open up instead of closing their mind and listen to what everybody says about Jesus, if they would truly open their hearts and mind with Jesus and they would see that he really does love them, that he came here and died on the cross for them so they might have a relationship with him, if they could truly see that he wants to help them, he wants to give them strength and power, and he wants to help you in whatever you're in, if they truly could see who Jesus is and really come to understand that they would be drawn to Jesus, if they would allow their hearts to be open to him. But we close our hearts because we listen to so many people. And that's what Jesus is sharing here in John 15, verse 13 through 15. He goes on and shares about his love. Very intimate again with his disciples. He says, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. He's telling what the greatest of love is. He hasn't done it yet, but he's about to go to the cross for them, lay down his life. And he said, I'm telling you, the greatest love, there's no greater love than in someone that's willing to lay down their life for their friends. And he was about to do that for them, to demonstrate how much that he loves them, to demonstrate he has the highest of love for them, agape love, the perfect love he has for them. And he goes on in verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. He goes on in verse 15, he said, I no longer call you servants. Because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I've learned from the Father, I have made known to you. He says, I don't call you, I call you friends, not just servants. Because I've shared with you all that the Father has given to me. I've shared with you what's going to happen. I've shared you about my impending death. I've shared you what's going to happen to me. See, the Christian life begins with our knowing and trusting Jesus. And knowing, trusting him, and understanding who he is. According to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. And we come to know him better as we learn to love him more and more and more. And when we learn about Jesus, the better we know about him. The better we know him, the more we love him. Every doctrine inside the Bible, every doctrine you read in the Bible, has Jesus at the heart. Jesus is right at the center of every doctrine in Scripture. Everything, every aspect of the Christian life involves Jesus. Do you realize that? Everything involves him. Everything involves him. Whether victory over sin, growing spiritually, whether you're praying, you're serving, you're witnessing, you're sharing, whatever it is. I'm in this book, and it includes Jesus. It's talking about the nature and character of Christ. It's open to him. Everything is about him, and that's why we're here. And the wonderful thing about you and I growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus is the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us takes that and he molds and transforms us from the inside out to be more like Christ. And that's the goal of our salvation, is for you and I to become more like Jesus. Every day I become more like him and I have the fruit of the Spirit like Jesus. That's what he's called us to do. And the only way he's saying that is going to happen in your life, he says, if you stay united with Christ. If you stay in communion with Jesus, God has joined abundant life and fruit bearing together. You can't have one without the other. If you don't, you won't have the abundant life. You won't have the abundant living if you're not bearing fruit for Jesus, is what he's saying. We cannot have this joyful, satisfied Christianity, this satisfied life or this joyful life, unless we are fruit bearing, unless we're living for Jesus. That's what he's saying. You will not find it apart from Christ. You will only find it in Christ. We cannot manufacture the fruit. We cannot produce the fruit on our own. I can't produce love and peace and joy and kindness, self-control and patience, all those kind of things on my own. It only happens the way that God wants to happen is us remaining in Christ, is what he's telling us. The better you know Jesus, the more you love him. The more you love him, the more you obey him. The more you obey him, the more you abide in him. The more you abide in him, the more fruit you bear. The more fruit you bear, the more you experience the joyful Christian life filled into overflowing is what Jesus was talking about. He wants all of us to have. The fruit comes from Jesus. The joy comes from Jesus. The abundant life comes from Jesus is what he's saying. It all begins with you and I spending time with Jesus every day. That's what he wants his disciples to know. That's what he wants us to know. And it comes by you and I abiding, remaining in Jesus, obeying Jesus, loving Jesus and getting to know him better. That's the life he's called for the disciples. That's what he's called for you and I, that we learn to live the life he's called us to. Not only to know him in union with Christ, just to know him for salvation, but he's called you and I to be in communion with Christ. Constantly be in communion, walking with him, living for him, and bearing fruit. That is our purpose, not just to endure and mark off the days I got through another day, but to really live for Jesus. And it's going to be intentionality that you and I spend time with him, pouring our hearts, taking that next step with Jesus as those this morning did in the waters of baptism. Maybe that's you and you need to be baptized. Maybe it's you got to take that next step in salvation. Maybe it's you, I need to get in a Bible study. Maybe it's you serving in some place in the church, that God wants us to bear fruit. It's not going to be you and I not following Jesus, but is yielding our hearts and mind and going through those things, remaining, obeying, loving, and getting to know him better. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you. We thank you so much for the life that you've called us. We thank you so much, Jesus, as you've given that last message to your disciples, how they can truly walk with you and live for you and bring glory to you by bearing fruit. Lord, I pray that for each person here today, that we might understand that. We might understand, Lord, that you didn't leave here and leave us to ourselves, all by ourselves to accomplish this, but you left us well equipped. You left us with enabled to do everything that you've called us to do by not only giving us your word, how to know you, but once we come to know you, to put the Holy Spirit inside of us, and now you and the Father and with the Holy Spirit are working together so we can live the successful Christian life, the abundant life that you've called us to live. And I pray that for each person here. I pray, Lord, that our hearts and minds might be yielded to you. Lord, if we have not been leading the life, today's the day to put that stake in the marker and say, God, I'm going to confess my sin and say, God, I've messed up. I haven't done it. But today's the day I can change that. And all it takes is just confessing our sin and agreeing with you, I messed up, and turning to you and abiding in you and obeying you and loving you and getting to know you more and more and more. That's what you want. For that person that doesn't know you, maybe there's someone here that doesn't know you as their Savior. Lord, you might, by the power of the Holy Spirit, convict them of their sin that they need to be saved, and they need Jesus, that sin is keeping them from God, and that Jesus paid for that sin so they can be reconciled to God and have a relationship with him. They might come to the point to understand who you are and put their faith and trust in Jesus. So they might be united with Jesus now, and I might be a branch, and you are the vine. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us, we might take that next step with you. None of us here have arrived. All of us are a work in progress. Lord, as we come this morning, we might yield our hearts and minds to you, that we might abide in you, obey you, draw closer to you, and love you more. So, Lord, that we might know you better. And the fruit of the Spirit might reign in our hearts and minds. And, Lord, we might draw closer to you, and Christ and his character might be displayed in our lives. Lord, we can't do it without you. We can only do it by remaining in you. Lord, glorify ourselves in you. Let our time at this last song be a time that we really worship you and we really take that next step with you, Jesus. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.